I want to extend my welcome to any of you who are new to Jesus. You're on a journey. You're asking big questions about faith, about who Jesus is. I want to welcome you here and glad you're on this journey. Really, really grateful for Pastor Ben. And I want to wish my just feliz cumpleaños to you today, Ben. And so we're talking about peace. You heard the Chua family talk about peace, and we've been singing some songs on peace. And for 4 weeks this Advent season, we're diving into the Christmas story in Scripture, and so we're going to zero in on peace. On Christmas Eve 2,000 years ago, we believe Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, but is that true? And what does that mean for us today? So we're going to explore a couple texts today. I want to read our two passages. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Isaiah 9 and to Luke 2. Isaiah 9, starting in verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. You see that war image? It's an image of battle and war. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Then in Luke 2, if you're new to the Bible, notice how many pages I flip. Boom. Luke 2, 8 to 14. Hundreds of years later, after that prophecy, listen to this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the word of the Lord. So Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our eyes to see you as the Prince of Peace. We, in many ways, struggle when we look around us with a severe lack of peace, both in the world and in our personal lives. Jesus, we're praying that in the coming minutes, all anxiety, worry, stress, fears, just that you would give us a peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, that as we come with our questions on why is there still pain and war and violence, God, that you would give us eyes to see what you're doing in the world. And we place all of this before you. Come and move. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill all my friends here who are just coming with just deep anxiety. Just fill them with your peace. We want to see you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I want to zoom in on two verses. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then in Luke 2, glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace on earth, really. Some of you might remember an event that took place in 1998. The BBC reports the news story that many of us will remember from Northern Ireland. Some of you remember the bombing at Omagh. Let me read the article here. Saturday, the 15th of August, 1998, was the final day of Omagh's annual Carnival Week in Northern Ireland. The streets were packed with shoppers taking advantage of the summer sales, buying uniforms ahead of the new school year. At 3:10 p.m., a massive car bomb detonated in a vehicle parked in the middle of Omagh's main street. A warning had been called in 40 minutes earlier, but had wrongly indicated the location of the car containing the bomb. Police had begun to evacuate the area, but were actually shepherding people towards the site of the explosion. Those who thought they had reached safety were instead caught up in the most devastating single atrocity of Northern Ireland's troubles. The death toll of 29 included 9 children and 3 generations of one family. And it was this horrific event which led U2 lead singer Bono to experience a crisis of faith. How could Jesus promise peace on earth and allow this to happen? And it was this crisis of faith that led him to sing these words in a song called Peace on Earth. Quote, "Jesus, can you take the time to throw a drowning man a line? Peace on earth. We hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history won't rhyme. So what's it worth, this peace on earth?" Peace on earth? Really? What about Ukraine, Gaza, Venezuela, Yemen, the DRC, Somalia, Northern Nigeria, Sudan, Myanmar? Peace on earth? Or more personally, what about our marriages? What about our friendships? What about the relationships we have in life that are breaking? What about the debt we owe? Or the anxiety we live with? Or the sickness we endure? Or the stress that we're trying to cope with? Peace on earth? Really? Bob Marley sings, "Every little thing is going to be all right." How do you know that, Bob? You know what he says? He says, three little birdies told him so. And they were on his way. Do you know the song? You know the verse? Three little birdies told him so. You don't know it's going to be okay. We've got lots of fear, lots of anxiety. People say it's going to be okay, but it's just empty words. It may not be okay. Our atheism and secularism can't bring comfort, because if at the heart of the universe is random chance means that I ultimately cannot know that things will be okay. So it's empty words. I feel like a lot of the, hey, peace on earth stuff, even for us as Christians, sometimes the way we say, well, the way we talk about peace on earth can sometimes just feel like a sentimental Hallmark card, but it's not our lived reality often. So it feels like empty words. Once I was on a flight from Nashville, Tennessee to Oklahoma City. And so I was with my friend Chad. So Chad and I were flying, and there was a thunderstorm. And so for all of you who have fear of flying, I'm not going to make your fears any better. So I'm just going to tell you a story. You can just choose to plug your ears. But so we were flying, and as we were flying, we're in this thunderstorm. Things were shaking. The flight attendants seemed nervous, so they buckle up. And there's a lot going on, right? So it's dark outside, and it's, you know, there's turbulence, and then there's turbulence, capital T. It was the capital T version. So there we are, we're bumping along, and just like, whew, nervous. And the pilot comes on, and he's going to bring some peace to all of our hearts. And he says, don't worry, folks, we're all in this together. This is a true story. That's what he said. And Chad and I looked at each other. That did not help, right? If any of you are pilots, don't say that. It doesn't help. Because we're all saying, no, we're not in this together. If you meant by together we're crashing, or together we're landing safe, we need more information. Also, we just have like seatbelts and our books. You have the controllers and the buttons. You've got all the authority to make this a better experience, right? So it's empty words. It's a false peace, really. I think our culture can swing back and forth between two versions of a false peace. I think sometimes Christians, we're sometimes the worst at this, where we offer a false peace. And I want to talk about kind of two versions of a false peace. I want to talk about the John Lennon plan and the Caesar Augustus peace plan. There's a John Lennon peace plan and a Caesar Augustus peace plan. At our Walnut Grove location, I've shared this before in the past, and so some of you may have heard this before, but this is a helpful grid for me in seeing kind of two false versions of peace. But then we'll end the sermon with Jesus, I think what we find in the Bible, his way of peace. So first, the John Lennon peace plan. In 1971, he released the song Imagine. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us. The world will be as one. I love John Lennon. I really do. I just, my parents bought me tickets to Paul McCartney. I went to Oklahoma a few weeks ago, saw Paul McCartney. Paul does a duet with John on a, John's on a screen, right? And Paul said, give it up for John. And we all gave it up for John. I love John. I just want to tell you that. I really do love John as I critique his song here. Because actually, I really like this song. I mean, it's a song of peace. I like singing songs of peace. But when I think about it, the song falls flat. Because here's how the thought process goes. You know, if only violent people could just get educated and see the world the way I see it. You know, this is John Lennon saying that, right? They can only see the world the way I see it. Then the world will be peaceful. So we're supposed to have kind of John Lennon's view of the world. And if everyone can just kind of see it the way I see it, we'll have peace. So we slap a peace bumper sticker on our car with earnestness, give peace a chance, right? But that kind of thing that happened in the 60s, it's naive. It's naive. Why? Because, John, people are fighting because they're trying to get peace. Right? If you look at the violent conflicts all around the world, people don't want to be doing this. They're doing this because they feel threatened by a different group of people. And they're fighting because it's come to that. And in their minds, they're trying to defend something so that there can be peace. So we can hold hands and sing peace songs all we want. It's not going to address the deeper issues. The John Lennon Peace Plan won't get to the bottom of the root causes of war and violence. Like, let me ask you, how would you change a heart of hate? Or how would you change feuds that go back centuries? How do you change ideologies that go deeper than we think? How do we heal the depths of sin entrenched in the human heart? In our lives, as we wrestle with fear and anger and bitterness, people say, it's going to be okay. Just think positive. Just believe it's going to be better. Imagine. And what's not happening, imagine harder. It's just a little naive. It falls flat. It's a false peace. Now, on the other hand, you swing the pendulum, right? On the other hand, we have the Caesar Augustus peace plan. Caesar Augustus was in charge when Jesus was born, Luke 2:1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So Jesus is born under oppression. Caesar's in charge. How does Caesar bring peace? With a sword. Always with a sword. That's what Caesar does. It's his way of getting peace. I'm going to show you a map of the Roman Empire at the time Jesus was born. When Jesus was born, this area in orange is the Roman Empire. Now, from Syria to Spain, from England to Egypt, the expanse of Rome was massive at this point. Look at that map. Notice all of the countries you know exist in that orange area today. All of the presidents or prime ministers that exist, right? Just think of commanding that amount of space. You need a lot of swords, right? Chariots, horses. And wherever the Roman Empire existed, there was peace. Why? Because Caesar obliterates his enemy. Simple. The Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. It's there because there's a pile of dead bodies that are left on the battlefields. When you want peace, use a sword. Use an army. Use a bomb. This is why violence always hangs out on the edges of right-leaning and left-leaning political groups today. You go far right, far left, you'll find violence. Why? Because the way to peace, they argue, is for you to see the world the way I do. And if you don't, violence is the plan. It's justified. So this is the peace plan that says, you gotta agree with me for there to be peace. On a lighter note, I love Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin has a little conversation with Hobbes. He says, I'm at peace with the world. I'm completely serene. Why is that? Says Hobbes. I've discovered my purpose in life. I know why I was put here and why everything exists. Oh, really? Asks Hobbes. Yes, I'm here so everybody can do what I want. Hobbes says, it's nice to have that cleared up. He goes, once everyone accepts it, they will be serene too. They will be at peace as well. Calvin is articulating Caesar's plan. If everyone will just agree with me, and we do this in our own lives, right? So if I can just get rid of this person in my life, if I could just send that email or text and just really let them have it, if I could ruin their reputation, if I could make others think poorly of this person, If I could just put them in their place, there will be peace. Now, you need to know, Christians are not against justice. There are avenues for justice that are important to take. Absolutely. The truth of God is not at war with the love of God. We have to be people of truth. We're not doormats. And we need good boundaries at times. But what often happens, at least within my heart, is I start daydreaming revenge scenarios. Oh, here's what I would do if I talked to them again, you know? Right? You know, I'd say this, and then I'd say that, and then I'd say that, right? And I picture it all, and I daydream about it. And internally, I begin to kind of die, right? You kind of die a slow death. And so coming at people with certain ways of speaking or typing, it's the Caesar Augustus game plan. But you know, we all know that this is not going to bring a deeper healing or a deeper justice or a true reconciliation in the world. If the whole world behaved that way, we'd become further and further isolated, pulled apart from one another. And again, I just want to say, Christians, I'm not just talking about like the world, I'm talking about us. This is how we behave. So on the one hand, we've got this kind of naive, sing songs of peace, give peace a chance. Or on the other hand, we're like, well, I'll tell you how I'm going to get peace. And I believe the world will continue to swing, right? All of us, between the Caesar Augustus peace plan and the John Lennon peace plan. But they're both just a false peace. Caesar uses a sword. John uses a song. Both don't go deep enough. Large armies, beautiful words, they can't ultimately bring the deep healing. So let's talk about Jesus. And as we do, let me talk about the problem. Because the problem of sin goes so much deeper. Let me explain. Isaac Watts wrote the song Joy to the World in 1719. And it's a song about the joy you and I can experience because something powerful happened that Christmas night 2,000 years ago. But he describes this interesting problem in verse 3. Some of us, when we sing verse 3, we're caught off guard because we're singing some interesting words. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse. If you're new to Jesus and you've come to a Christmas Eve service and you're starting to sing this song and you're like, far as the curse is found. And you hear Christians up on stage, far as the curse is found, far as, far as. It's a weird line to sing with joy, right? It's like we're singing about a curse right now and everyone seems happy, right? What is going on in verse 3? Well, Isaac Watts is echoing the problem described in Genesis chapter 3. So this is like a hyperlink back to Genesis chapter 3. It's a moment we call the fall when sin came into the story. When sin arrived, the biblical language here is quite powerful and poetic. It just gives this picture of this curse that came with it. Thorns infesting the ground is a picture of the effects of sin upon our life. So the thorns infesting the ground, it's like these terrible consequences that come from sin. It's like the hardship, it's the pain. But at the birth of Jesus, something powerful happened. This is what Watts is writing about in the song. That at the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the King, this Prince of Peace, had arrived. And the King would reverse the curse. The King would reverse the curse of Genesis 3. The King would come and somehow heal the world of sin and evil. His plan would go deeper than a large army or an empty song. Here's what the King would do. The King would actually take this image of thorns, the curse of sin, and what he would do is he'd wear it as a just upon his brow, the thorns upon his brow. And this is the moment he was coronated as he died upon the cross. Like a crown. It's a kingly crown, yet it's made of thorns. And the thorns, when we see Jesus on the cross dying for the sins of the world, when you see his head and you see the blood coming down his face, those thorns that tore into his flesh, this is the curse. Jesus wants you to see that he's bearing in his own body the curse of sin. And he takes it upon his own body. And he brings it down into death. The king would bring his blessing of peace far as the curse is found. How? Well, listen to Colossians 1. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That's Jesus. And through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus, who had done no wrong, lays his life down for the world. The perfect one gives up his life for the world. Jesus, the king, born that Christmas morning, the king of Israel, would come and he would be coronated with a crown of thorns. And he would take the curse upon his own flesh. And you and I are offered peace with God and peace with one another. One of the images I've had is, let's say, of someone that I'm in conflict with. See, this is peace with God, but I want to talk about this kind of horizontal peace between us. Because Jesus heals that too. The curse has kind of settled upon our relationships. And you imagine someone you're in conflict with. Imagine you're both holding a grenade. The pin has been pulled, and you're throwing it at them, and they're throwing it back at you. And you throw it back at them, and they throw it back at you. And it's going to blow up, and it's going to hurt both of you. I mean, to be honest, that thing's going to blow up. It's going to hurt both of you. And what I imagine is Jesus stepping in, grabbing that grenade, pulling it in upon his own body, falling upon the ground, covering the grenade, and it goes off upon his own flesh so that the two of you would be free and healed. It's a picture of the beautiful, self-giving love. He did this because he loved you. And he loved your enemy and the person you're in conflict with. He takes it. He takes the hate and he takes the hostility. And he takes the walls that separate us from each other and he destroys them by pulling it in upon himself and pulling it down into death, dragging it all down into death. And in that moment, the curse of sin is broken. In that moment, the blessings begin to flow far as the curse is found. So that maybe we could sing that with a little joy. In that moment, wearing the crown of thorns, the king made peace through self-giving love. That's the peace that heals the world. That's better than a song and way better than an army. It's the space of peace where people who once hated each other can find it. Peace with God? Absolutely. Because through the cross, we've been forgiven the sins that brought the curse. Peace with each other? Absolutely. Because he's destroyed sin and death. Death at the resurrection as well. And he's shown us how to love those we cannot love. And he showed us how to pray for those who we cannot find the strength to pray for. And he showed us how to practice enemy love. See, it's not just his death and his resurrection. It was his life. And it's his teachings that show us how to bring peace. Jesus has removed anything that would stand between you and your neighbor. And it's his blood shed and his resurrection life and the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount that offer the world a deeper peace, a deeper healing, and a deeper love for one another more than any army, war, or song could ever achieve. And this changes us. And what it does is Jesus then calls you and I to be peacemakers. And so the plan for peace in the world is you. To live out a life filled with the Holy Spirit as you bring peace into those places of pain and anxiety and worry and conflict. I want to tell you I'm going to give you a picture of this. It's beautiful. I love church history. There's a pastor named Ignatius of Antioch. Around 110 AD, Ignatius was on his way to be killed in Rome for his faith. The historical record suggests that he died in a Colosseum, whether it was the Colosseum in Rome or not, but it was a Colosseum, eaten by wild beasts, probably lions. Ignatius of Antioch was one of the apostolic fathers. He was this shepherd, he was a pastor, he was a bishop. He took time to write letters to churches on his way to be killed. So he was arrested, and on his way to be killed, he would write these letters. And he would write them to different churches. And he wrote one letter to a church in the city of Ephesus. And I want to read you a section of this letter. He says, quote, "Meet their angry outbursts with your own gentleness, their boastfulness with your humility, their revilings with your prayers, their error with your constancy in the faith, their harshness with your meekness, and beware of trying to match their example. Let us prove ourselves their brothers through courtesy. Let us strive to follow the Lord's example." Why is Ignatius not responding with violence? Why is he not responding with hate, hating his enemies? Why is he not encouraging the church to return violence for violence? Well, because of the Prince of Peace. Because Ignatius knew the story of the cross. Because the curse had been reversed through self-giving love. Not empty words. Through self-sacrificial love, not violence. But through the willing of the good of the other. This is the peace plan of Jesus. Ignatius was just living it out. And notice it's a peace that cost him something. And I believe will cost us something. Because it's not a peace that escapes, or a peace that avoids, or a peace that runs away. This is hard to think through, because in our life we need good friends who will both tell us the truth, but also remind us of how to practice good boundaries at times. But a good friend will also encourage us, pray for us, good friendship, good community around us, to say, okay, where's Jesus asking you to take the next step in being a peacemaker? Personally, in my life, escapism is how I'd like to achieve peace. It's not the John Lennon or the Caesar Augustus plan. It's a kind of a third plan, which is to run away. It's the runaway plan. While the peace of Jesus is an active peace, I much prefer to pull back, to pull away, to escape, to hope that time will fix things. I think I'm right on occasion. I think time fixes things on occasion, if I'm honest. But actually, most of the time, it doesn't. The Prince of Peace is calling Matthew to an action, to an active peace, to sowing seeds of love, to be a peacemaker in my relationships. And that begins when you and I receive the peace of Christ. As you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the peace of Jesus. Because, I'm gonna read a passage, and I don't want your eyes to glaze over when I read this. Because I want to show you a promise. And in worship here in a few minutes, I want you to take Jesus up on his promise. Pray for this. So Jesus says this to his followers. He says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." What is Jesus saying? He's ending. He's leaving. He's going to ascend to be with the Father. And he says to his disciples, pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I will give you a peace. You heard the Chua family say, there's a peace that passes all understanding. He says, I'll give it to you as you are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are not sensing that today, would you pray for the filling of the Spirit? Take Jesus up on his promise. Say, you promise. Fill me with your peace. Do you see the link between the Holy Spirit and the peace of God? Peace is made real in us when we are filled with the Spirit. So we pray, come Holy Spirit. And he's the one who will show you how to live out a life as a peacemaker. I'm going to invite the worship team on stage, and I'm going to invite you to stand. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray. And if you feel comfortable, you're welcome to hold your hands out just like this in a posture of receiving. And if you'd like, you can close your eyes. If you're new to Jesus, just so you know, this is nothing magical, nothing weird. It's just this posture where we come in prayer, where we just say, we're ready to receive a gift. So just quietly, would you bring to mind a place in life where you're not experiencing peace? This place might be between you and God. You carry a guilt or shame that needs healing. Maybe it's a lack of peace with someone else. You know Jesus is calling you to be a peacemaker, but you just don't know how. It's confusing. You feel hurt. It feels way too complicated. Lord Jesus, you see our hands just held out in front of us. We're carrying this burden, this place of conflict. It's a place of pain. And if we're honest, Jesus, we have not seen your peace in this situation for quite a while. So we're coming again, and we, with our hands just open, we're offering it to you. Would you take it? Take it again. And in exchange, we're praying you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your peace. Great Prince of Peace, come. We remember your gospel and how you treated us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. While we were your enemies, you reconciled us to yourself. But we need strength to do that with someone else. And so we surrender our pride, and we surrender our need to be right and to be smarter and to win arguments. And we lay down our stones of judgment. And we would ask that in the coming days, you would bring your healing. Heal our family. Heal the rifts in our family. Heal our marriages. God, please. It feels impossible, but would you heal our marriages? Would you heal the brokenness we have with our neighbors, with our colleagues? Lord, we want to live as peacemakers, but we don't have the strength. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us with power and courage and wisdom. Lord, surround us with good friends who will speak words of life and show us the next step. And God, in the coming weeks, may your blessings start to flow, truly flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Amen.